the captain of my soul. And so that's a poem entitled Invictus, one that maybe you've heard before. It's been recited, read at, I think, graduations and similar events over the years. And so first of all, I want to point out some of the similarities between what Henley writes there and what the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, we're calling him, what he observes. And that is essentially that life is hard, right? Like this poem understands that, and it's been this kind of source of motivation for people, like to overcome the difficulty of life, to overcome all the odds and persevere through all those challenges and difficulties and come out on the other side, right? Because I am the master of my fate and I am the captain of my soul. And Koheleth makes a lot of the same observations, right? This world is hard. This life is difficult. It's painful. It's hevel. Like it's smoke and vapor. It's hard to get a hold of. It's here and there and then it's gone, and it's tricky. It's difficult to understand. It's a challenge. Now, we have to also acknowledge that while there are some similarities in their observances, there are some pretty dramatic differences in their conclusions. We're only in chapter 9, but I'll jump ahead to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Koheleth draws his conclusion. So chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's Koheleth's conclusion. Henley's conclusion is, with all this stuff going on, I am still the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. And that kind of humanistic worldview is pretty prevalent in this world, isn't it, in our society. Now, maybe people wouldn't necessarily say it like that, but I think a lot of people would live their lives in such a way, right? Like you hear sentiments like, believe in yourself. Follow your heart. Right? Trust your instincts. And you'll be fine. You'll be good. That'll direct you through life. That'll direct you through any challenges that might come along. You listen to popular music today, you'll find those messages. You watch movies or TV today, you'll discover those messages. I think, and I haven't been in school for a long time, but maybe some of you guys can correct me on this, I think you'll find that pretty prominent in schools nowadays too. Right? This whole sentiment of, if you just believe in yourself, you're going to do just fine. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't accomplish something. I can think of a couple of movies that I've seen that are pretty blatant about that kind of a message. And I'm sure there are dozens, if not hundreds, of others that are out there. And man, it sounds so good, doesn't it? Right? Doesn't it sound great? Don't let anybody tell you that you can't accomplish anything. And woe to the person who would come with that cold douse of reality that says, you know what, I don't think you can accomplish anything. But it's true. I mean, we can't, right? We all come to that realization at one point or another, some sooner than others maybe, but we all get there, right? And we realize, I can't do it all. I don't have the capacity to do whatever I set my mind to, no matter how much I try, no matter how hard I believe it. Because I just can't. There are limitations, there are boundaries, there are borders around the things that I can do. So we hear these sentiments. Or how about the one that says, don't ever give up on your dreams. And don't let anybody tell you to give up on your dreams. Even if you're the 42-year-old guy who thinks he's still going to play in the NHL, but he can barely skate, and right, like, don't let anybody tell you that you can't accomplish your dreams. Well, maybe it's time to put those dreams to the side, right? Like, and if anybody would dare to say, you know, maybe it's time to lay that one, let that one go, you're the killer of dreams. You're the stealer of any hope or any kind of joy or anything like that, right? But yeah, I mean, what's more sad, right? The guy who says, yeah, you know what? Those childish dreams are behind me. I'm just going to set those aside. I'm going to live the life. I'm going to be content with the life that God has given me. Or the 50-year-old dude sitting in a bar reliving the glory days of his high school athletic prowess, right? Like, what's the worst scenario? So we get these messages from the world, and they're pretty prominent. They're pretty prevalent, right? They get wrapped up in songs about empowerment and movies about the underdog overcoming the odds, and all of them well-intentioned, I'm sure. I'm sure there's good intentions to them, but the message is still the same. The message is that I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When it boils right down to it, that's what we're being taught. And the Bible goes a much different way. And we're going to get to that. I want to just bring a couple of things out here that Scripture is quite clear on. And because I'm not the master of my fate, I'm not the captain of my soul. That position belongs to God, and I'm thankful to God that He is that, because if I were in control of this, I mean, I'd be in ruin already. I would have been in ruin a long time ago. And we I'll just read a couple of verses that point to this reality. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, gives us this little tidbit of information about what a good idea it is to trust in your own heart and all that kind of thing. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." So, yeah, try telling that to the world, that the way that seems right to you, this following your heart and following your instincts and your dreams, that's all fine and good, but its end is going to lead to your destruction. Because what we read about in, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 gives us this very helpful information, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart is deceitful. I don't think I'm going to follow my heart if my heart is deceitful and desperately sick. I don't think that's a good idea. And if a way seems right to me, its end is going to lead to death. So the Bible is really clear on these things, that, you know what, you don't really want to follow your own instincts. You don't really want to follow your heart. You don't want to just believe in yourself, because that's not going to work out so well for you. And Koheleth, he kind of worked through this a little bit himself, didn't he? The preacher, as we've been looking at his journey and some of the things that he went through. And actually, if we back up just to the previous chapter, chapter 8, he concludes that chapter with this kind of summary of his journey, his quest for understanding. So he says this: "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Like, how can you say that? How can you steal our joy? How can you steal our hope that we can know all things? And I mean, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I think Koheleth really had to wrestle with this, right? Because he sought to gain understanding, and he wanted a full understanding of things. He wanted to know it all. And of all the people on earth, I think he was probably the most qualified. He was pretty smart. He was pretty wise. And if we're talking about Solomon, if Koheleth is kind of a ghostwriter to Solomon or something like that, then he wasn't equaled by anyone in his day, right? That he was wiser than anyone. So if anyone were going to get close to full understanding, it was going to be him. However, he came to this understanding, he came to this realization that no matter how wise I am, no matter how much I may boast of it, I just can't understand it all. And he had to understand that. He had to reach that conclusion. And like I said earlier, all of us do, right? We all get there at one time or another where we realize that I have limitations. I can't just do everything. And perhaps we all in our life come to that understanding and that realization that I'm not really the captain of my soul. I'm not really the master of my fate. That there are things that are beyond my capacity to control. And that's where he goes in chapter 9. He brings up a familiar theme that he's covered already, but now he addresses it in this kind of arena where he's showing us that God is the one in control. And so he does this through the lens of the brevity of life, right? The fleeting nature of this life, that we all meet the same end, that life is short, that we all end up in the same situation, which is we all will die. At one point or another, we will all die. And that could be a fairly grim and depressing subject matter, I get, but at the same time, that's not really his intention. He's not trying to bring us down. Rather, he's trying to, I think, infuse some pretty important truth into our understanding and also encourage us with this understanding. So let's read a little bit more again of chapter 9. I already read this all for you, but let's just reread a couple verses here. But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. Right? We are in the hands of God. We are not the masters of our own fate. We are not the captains of our own souls. God is. And thank God he is, right? Because of what we've been covering here, that we can't handle that. If that's the case, if I'm in control of everything, then I'm doomed. I'm without hope. Excuse me. It is the same for all, he says in verse 2. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. So there he's pointing out the fact that, okay, we all meet the same end, right? The same event, he's talking about our death, happens to us all. And we have no control over that. Whatever we think, right? Whatever actions we think we can take to quicken or delay or whatever it is, that's an illusion, right? God is the one who has ordained the day that we are born into this world and the day that we die and depart from this world. And he's coming up against all these notions that he's been coming up against really since the beginning of the book, and that being that I should have some control over this, right? Like my good deeds, right? My righteousness, my obedience, that should make some difference, right? That should make some difference to my end, to maybe how long my life is. If I live a good life, if I live a healthy life, if I make good decisions, then I should have a long and happy life. But again, that's kind of the whole point of the book. It doesn't always work that way. The wisdom in the what if. What if it doesn't happen that way? Sure, if you live a healthy life, if you eat right and exercise, you have probably a better chance of living a longer life. If you make good financial decisions and things like that, you'll probably end up being a little more successful. But it doesn't always work that way. It just doesn't. And he comes to that again. He says, good, bad, righteous, unrighteous. If you take an oath, if you shun an oath, whatever it is, you're all going to meet the same end. You're all going to pass away and die from this world. And it's not in your hands. It's in the hands of God. He has ordained it. So he's taking, or he's showing us that the control is not in our hands. It's in the hands of God, of a loving, merciful, benevolent God, as opposed to my heart, which is deceitful and sick beyond all understanding, and my ways that will only lead to my destruction. God's ways are right. God's ways are righteous, right? Like Tyson was talking about earlier, reading the Bible, following him, right? If left to our own devices, if left to our own ideas, we are hopeless. And unfortunately, that seems to be the direction of our society, right? That I get to decide in my heart, in this deceitful, sick, wicked heart, what's right and what's wrong. That's the way of our society. That's not the way that God teaches. That's not the way of Christ. So as he's getting into these things, as he's pointing out these realities, he's really encouraging us, saying, yeah, no, this stuff isn't in your hands. The day of your death, all these things, they're not under your control. They're under God's control. And he reminds us of this reality of our incapability of being the masters, because he says here in verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all, right? And we've covered that. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So again, just that reminder that our hearts are full of evil. So really, we don't want to be in control. We don't want to be the masters of our fate. It's perfectly good and right and desirable that God is the master of our fate, that God is the captain of our soul. So he uses this theme of our imminent death, the fact that all of us meet the same end. He brings in this understanding that this is in God's hand. We can't control it. We can't delay it or quicken it or anything like that, despite what we might think. It's entirely in God's hand. And then he addresses maybe some of the questions that he's anticipating, which would be, well, what's the point of this life then, right? Like everything is leading towards our death, right? Everything is kind of leading towards that. God has it all in control. So where does that leave us in this life? And I mean, honestly, like I said earlier, I already observed that this life is hard, that this life is not only fleeting, But this life is confusing and difficult, and there's this evil under the sun. So life isn't easy. But then he concludes this section with this kind of nod to the living. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, and the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. And I think, I don't know, I found that a little bit perplexing. But I think the basic gist of that is that, kind of like his enjoyment passages that pop up throughout Ecclesiastes, right? Like, enjoy this life, enjoy the days that you have. He's kind of giving a nod to this life and saying, like, it's not all bad, right? I know I'm saying a lot of things that are tough about this life, but there's still hope in this life. This creation, this world in which we live, is still the world that God made and called good, right? Yeah, we've marred it. We've kind of messed it up. Our sinful selves, our rebellious selves, have done a pretty good number on it. But at its core, at its essence, it's God's creation, and it's good. And there's good to be had here, and there's good to be enjoyed here. And so while he's pointing to the reality of death, he's also giving this nod to life and saying, look, live in this hope. Take this life and I mean, he doesn't use these words, but again, as I've been trying to do, I try to add, you know, the full gospel, that's just the full understanding of Scripture to this, and that is, you know, why are we alive? What are our days supposed to be about? And that is giving glory to our Father in heaven, telling of his wonderful works, praising him for his goodness and his wonders, and making sure that other people have the opportunity to hear and believe that as well. When our eyes are opened to the truth of God's word, that says the answers aren't in here. They're not in me. The answers are here. And then when we look at the world around us that keeps saying the answers are here, and this is irrelevant, this can just be thrown out, it hurts, right? It should hurt. It should be upsetting to us, and to the point where we should want to go and tell people that, no, you're not the master of your soul, you're not the captain of your fate, or however that might be. Believing in yourself isn't going to get you anywhere, but there is a God, there is your Creator who knows you full well, and who not only knows you, knows all the good and the bad, but loves you and is kind towards you. Hates sin, will deal with sin, but loves his creation. And to make sure that people know that, yes, God is the master. God is the captain. And I think is the point of what he's saying there in those few verses. So I'm not going to go any further. My voice maybe is going to go on me before my mind does. But yeah, let's close. Let's pray. And yeah, I do apologize. We were away this week, so I didn't put together any questions or anything like that. But I really want to invite you to look over that passage, those few verses in Ecclesiastes 9, and maybe come up with questions of your own and share those with friends and people and myself if you would like to. And we can discuss this and grow deeper yet into these truths. But for now, let's pray as we conclude this portion of our service. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth that we can celebrate that we are not in control. We don't want to be in control, Father. And I pray that you'd forgive us for trying to take control. We can look at the world around us and say, yeah, people want to be in control of their own fate. And I think as Christians, Father, we can get there too. We can desire control so much. We can have trouble letting go. And you call us to trust. You call us to stop trusting in ourselves and to trust fully in you, to have faith in you. And I pray that we would do that, Lord, not only in way of coming to you for salvation, but also in walking in you and living this life for you, Lord, that we would trust fully in you. So thank you, Father. Help us, we pray. Work in us, we pray. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing one final song. Remember that Christ is